days of unleavened bread remind us of the original days of unleavened bread when the Israelites were rescued from slavery in Egypt. Every year, when we keep the days of unleavened bread, we're reminded of that great event when the Israelites were rescued in Egypt. And that is when the days of unleavened bread was originally instructed, is when right before they were going to come out of Egypt. The instructions are in Exodus chapter 12. And I just want to look at a scripture in Deuteronomy 16. You don't have to turn over there, but just this was repeated over in Deuteronomy 16, verse 3. He said, you shall eat no unleavened bread with it. That was with the Passover. And then in 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. You shall 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with your meals. That is the bread of affliction. For when you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days. So that was the instruction. That was the instruction 40 years later, before they were going to go into the promised land. And what it was is they didn't have time for the bread to rise. This event kind of came up, and the bread didn't have time to rise, so they did not put the leavening agent in it, and so the bread was not near as soft and appetizing. But by keeping these days, they were always to remember the days in which they came out of Egypt. So what were they to remember? What were they to remember? Over in Psalms 136 is a psalm that talks about the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Psalms 136. And it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then I want to turn over to verse 10. It says, to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, from among the Egyptians, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, it took God's strong hand to allow them to be able to come out of Egypt. For his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, God, of course, for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. This is what they were to remember, they were to be thankful for, as it points out in the first verse here. Give thanks to the Lord for these great things that happened. They were to be remember those events, remember what God, the miraculous power of what God had caused to happen. But notice, and I'm sure you did notice, the refrain on each one of those things was, for his mercy endures forever. It's something they just kind of needed to have in their heads. God's mercy endures forever. God, that is, mercy is a part of God's character. The Hebrew word translated mercy in the Old Testament is C-H-E-C-E-D. It's chersed. Chersed. And it's also translated kindness or kindly. As mercy is an act of kindness. Most of the time it is translated mercy, but sometimes in the scriptures it was translated kindness or kindly. So it's something out of God's kindness he shows, and it's after the Israelites completely escaped the Egyptians, they recognized God's great kindness in helping them escape from that slavery, from all the burdens that they had, and they were, could look forward to a better way of life with their families in a promised land. So Moses and the children of Israel sang a wonderful descriptive song of appreciation, and that is over in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 13. Exodus 15, verse 13. He says, just kind of in the middle of this song of appreciation, this was after they had just come out through the Red Sea and had been saved from the Egyptians, where the Egyptians had been killed, the enemies who had been trying to kill them. He says, "You in your mercy have led forth your people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." So it's through God's mercy. They recognized it was through God's mercy, God's kindness, that they were saved. They were redeemed. They were rescued from this place that they were in. So Moses and the people of God especially recognized the mercy of God. And today I'd like to focus on mercy. Focus on mercy, especially the mercy of God, and what our role is in regard to mercy. Do we have a role in regard to mercy? Is there a lesson for us regarding mercy? So first, what about the mercy of God? We've all already seen that it says that His mercy endures forever. Psalm 119, verse 64 says, "The earth is full of your mercy." You stop and think about it. You look around. You see the beautiful green grass. You see the beautiful trees that are blooming. You see the beautiful flowers that are blooming. You see the beautiful sunshine. And you see the nice rain that comes every once in a while to refresh everything. You see the moonlit nights, which last night was a beautiful night. I mean, this is all provided by God's mercy. He gives us fresh air, gives us clean water, He gives us seasons to grow crops, and he made crops so that they would have seeds that we could plant, and every year you could have a crop. So God has been very, very merciful to mankind. He made mankind fearfully and wonderfully. We are made. When you look at, consider our bodies, how wonderfully our bodies are made, and He made us male and female and made us to complement one another. He made children who provide energy and enthusiasm to life. And, you know, God is very merciful. God helps us tremendously through troubles. God sends people to encourage us. God gives us encouragement. God is the earth is full of His mercy. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, talks about God's mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love which He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Notice the use of the word kindness in helping describe His rich mercy. He is rich in mercy. And we deserve death because of all of our transgressions. Just like we talked about at the Passover, as Ben talked about in the sermonette, what we really owe is death. We deserve to die for all the different things, the commandments of God that we have broken. But notice the words that describe God: His great love, His kindness, His grace. you know, it is, God is truly described as being rich in mercy, rich in mercy. So who does this rich mercy extend to? Well, turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Is it just the Israelites, just the people mentioned in the Bible? Romans chapter 10, verse 12. He says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So, really, God could be rich in mercy to all different peoples, no matter what color, no matter what race, no matter what nationality, whether they're Jew or not. He is rich to all that call upon him. Notice that's something we should do is call upon him. He wants us to call upon him. And something we should consider, when we need mercy, do we call upon God for mercy? He is rich to all that call upon him. Or do we call upon God when we are just in a real jam? Is that the only time we call to God, is when we're just in a real jam? Or do we call upon God when we catch ourselves in a little sin? When we catch ourselves in a little sin, do we call upon God and ask for mercy? It's something we should consider, not just when we're in a real jam. I think when we're in a real jam, yes, most of us probably do call to God and ask for mercy. You can see that through the whole Bible, where people were in real jams. Ben even mentioned some of the people that the leper. You know, they pleaded for mercy. And, you know, of course, he provided mercy to those that called upon him. But, as you know, only one of them was thankful. They soon forgot about God. The other nine evidently soon forgot about God after it was over. So, when we catch ourselves in a sin, we should call upon God and ask for mercy. So God is rich in mercy. His mercy endures forever. But does he always extend mercy? Does God always extend mercy? Well, it's kind of interesting. There's a scripture over in Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13, which I want us to consider. In verse 13. And this says something kind of different than what maybe the way we interpreted the other scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 13. Now, this was a prophecy from God through the prophet Jeremiah. And this was at a time when the Israelites as a nation was going, or actually the Jewish nation, was going downhill. They were not really staying close to God. Their leaders were not leading the people to be close to God. And he says in this prophecy, he says, "Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but will destroy them." This is a very sobering scripture. He says here that he would not have mercy on these people. These people had rejected God. They didn't want to hear God's words. You know, did God give them more than one chance? Well, he had given them many chances. If you read through the account of Jeremiah, Jeremiah kept going to these people and telling them, you guys need to repent. You need to draw back to God. You need to go back to worshiping God. God's not going to bless you. And they poo-pooed him. They called him a false prophet. The priest specifically rejected Jeremiah. They had him put in stocks and made a laughing stock out in the courtyard, a public laughing stock. Later, they had him put in prison. And he was in prison for a while, and at that prison he was in, they actually fed him, but it still wasn't the best place to be. And then later they put him in a dungeon down where there was a lot of dampness and a lot of muck, and then they didn't give him any food or water. So Jeremiah was just totally disrespected, treated very horribly. And this was God's prophet. He had come to them with warnings from God, and this is how he was treated. And you can read all of that through the book of Jeremiah. It's kind of a sad story. But people of Israel at that time were not willing to hear the warnings that they were being given. Kind of think about the situation from the people's perspective, maybe. They looked upon themselves as God's special people. They kept the Sabbath, at least an outward form of keeping the Sabbath. They had the temple, and God had always delivered them in the past. You know, God had always delivered them. They were special. They were descendants from Judah, and David was there, had been their king, and their kings were all descendants of David. You know, there's nothing going to happen to us. You know, God, we are God's special people. But they could not see their own attitudes. They could not see that they were actually blinded to their spiritual condition. And they didn't really see that the spiritual was much more important than the physical. Because maybe they were outwardly doing the physical. Maybe they were keeping the days of unleavened bread physically, but not obviously not spiritually. And they didn't perceive the difference in their spiritual state from how it had been when David was king to how it was, or maybe when Hezekiah was the king, to how it was now, just a few years before they were taken into captivity when Jeremiah was the prophet. So they did not perceive. It's something for us to consider, too, because, you know, we live in a country and we've been blessed for many, many years. And how long will that blessing last with the way people act, the way people treat one another, with the attitude of the people in the country? An interesting thing to consider is that at that time, Daniel was just a young boy, and his family was among the nobility. His father would have been one of the nobles. And we don't know what happened to Daniel's father, but he is not mentioned in the book of Daniel. But Daniel's father, we don't know if he would have been one who would have poo-pooed Jeremiah, who would have disrespected Jeremiah. We don't know that. But he was among the nobility, and he is not mentioned in the book of Daniel. But Daniel was a young man who kind of grew up just at that time to kind of to have seen Jeremiah, seen what Jeremiah was saying, and saw how people treated Jeremiah, and also saw what happened to his own country. So when the captivity came to pass, just as Jeremiah had predicted, Daniel was one of the young men taken to serve at the king's palace in Babylon. Daniel was an eyewitness to Jeremiah in the last days of the kingdom of Judah. Did Daniel think that God was cruel and unmerciful in allowing them to be taken into captivity? That is a question to consider. would Daniel have thought God was unmerciful? Because God says himself here that he did not have mercy on those people. And sometimes God doesn't have mercy. But about 65 years after he was taken captive, Daniel made a prayer that's recorded in the book of Daniel chapter 9. I want to turn to consider that. Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through. I'll just read some of the verses after that, starting in verse 4. It's a prayer that Daniel recorded where he shares with God his thoughts. And this was right at the end of the Babylonian period, 65 years later. He had many years to think things over. You know, he may have lost his own most of his own family when the Babylonians had taken them captive. He had been a captive almost all of his adult life. But this is what he had to say. Daniel chapter 9. He says, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him." So he recognized that God was still a very merciful God. But one of the things he recognizes was that God has mercy to those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. "We have sinned and committed an iniquity." He was willing to admit it, that they as a people had sinned and committed iniquity. He was speaking for them as a people. He was speaking for them, for his family probably. "We have done wickedly and rebelled." They did wickedly in the way they treated Jeremiah. "Even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land." God did provide a warning through the prophet Jeremiah. In a sense, that was God's mercy. God was merciful enough to warn them, to say, "Hey, stop doing what you're doing. Depart from evil. Or else this bad thing is going to happen to your country." But, you know, this is in a sense a prayer of repentance for the Jewish people. Quite a wonderful prayer Daniel had. It says, "O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. You are the one who is righteous in this whole thing. You're still a very merciful God. Your mercy endures forever," he could have said. "But to us, shame of face, as it is this day, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and far off, and all the countries which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you." So he admitted that it was totally their fault. "O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." So God still has mercy. God still has forgiveness. And it was he had predicted, one of the things he had predicted was 70 years after captivity they would be allowed to come out of captivity. And this was right before that 70 years was up. He says, "We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophet. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and departed so not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him." Verse 14. "Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord is righteous in all his works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. So constantly he was admitting that they had been wrong. And Daniel, I mean, Daniel was a very righteous man. Now, we had a sermonette about Daniel a couple of weeks ago that just pointed out how he stood up for saying his prayers to God, even though they made a law that you couldn't say a prayer. He did not change. He was not afraid what they would do to him, even though he knew they were probably watching him. He was, a fantastically righteous man himself. And God had blessed him with wonderful wisdom and how to advise the king. And also God gave him the ability to interpret prophecies or to interpret dreams, which were prophecies for the future. So Daniel was a man who was really blessed by God, and it, in all accounts, was very righteous. Yet he was admitting this is a very repentant prayer, and it's a wonderful example for us of something that we should pray occasionally to God, and asking God to forgive us as a people, as a nation, as a family. Sometimes our families don't have it all together. As us individually, we need to come before God and to repent, truly repent, and admit we have sinned, we have done wickedly. He says, O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away, because God was angry with that country. And he asked that God's anger be turned away. Your holy mountain, for because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all around us. It was a shame. They were God's people, and they were a reproach during those years. Look what happened to God's people, they could say. And he goes on and says, Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolation in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. We can repent, and we can apologize, and we can admit our wrong, and we can ask for forgiveness because God is great in mercy. He is willing to be merciful. He says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, listen and act. And do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And you can read the history. We've kind of gone through that before in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And the temple was restored. The people were miraculously allowed to go back and to start the nation again. And I think truly God did hear the prayer of Daniel. God was very, very merciful. So God truly, I think, heard Daniel's prayer, and he allowed it to be recorded for us in the Bible. It's a wonderful example of asking for mercy. So when it seems like sometimes that God has no mercy, it may be true in the short run. There may be times where it seems like God has no mercy. God is not hearing. But God looks at the long run. He wants to grant his mercy. He wants to have mercy, but only if the people repent. That is one thing that God wants. He wants the people to repent. So, what does God want us to do? Daniel already said that we need to love God and keep his commandments. That's one of the things that Daniel pointed out. In order to receive mercy, we need to love God and keep his commandments. So that's something we should strive to do. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. A scripture that we have read quite often lately. He says, this is what we should do. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's talking about Jesus Christ as our high priest, and because he is our high priest, and because he has made it possible now that we can come directly to God's throne, He says we should come boldly before that throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. We still need mercy. The New Testament people need mercy just as much as the Old Testament people. And we should come boldly to that throne of grace and ask for mercy and repent, to admit we're wrong. And we can obtain mercy. Sometimes we have to have patience. Sometimes we have to endure. This is pointed out over in James chapter 5 and verse 11. James chapter 5, verse 11. He says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. And like I said, sometimes we have to endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Just the example of Job, I'm sure there for a while it seemed to Job that God is totally unmerciful to me. Everything bad that could happen was happening. He lost his cattle, he lost a lot of his houses and buildings, and then he lost his children. And it seems like everything was disaster after disaster. And it wasn't ending. And he was just in misery. And his friends could not console him. But in the end, as we read the end of the story for the book of Job, we see that God was merciful to Job. And Job came to see that too. He came to see God working with him, making him a better person out of this whole event. So sometimes we have to be patient. And we have to wait for his mercy. Just like it says here, that we need to, that in the end, that God is very compassionate and merciful. We need to keep that in the back of our minds. God is compassionate and merciful. Maybe there's a lesson he's wanting us to learn. Maybe we need to get on our knees and repent. David realized this too. David talked about God's mercy in the Psalms. Many, many Psalms talk about God's mercy. And just one of them, we already looked at 136, but I want to look at Psalm 69. Psalm 69. In verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O Lord, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those that hate me, out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me. Let not the deep swallow me up, nor let the pit shut its mouth on me. Sometimes life seems that way. It seems like we're sinking into the mire. It seems like the deep waters are covering us over. We're going to be history soon. It just doesn't seem like any way out of the predicaments we're in. But he says, hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. God has tender mercies. And he will hear. We do need to call upon him. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. This was the advice that David could give in the book of Psalms. He took his troubles to God in prayer, and he recognized that God was great and abundant in mercy. The multitude of your tender mercies. He saw the multitude of God's tender mercies. Many, many times God had tender mercies. A tender mercy is, not, okay, I'll give you mercy today. You better not do it again. If I catch you doing it again, you're going to be in trouble. That's not what I call tender mercies. Tender mercies is more, okay, I understand. You can overcome this. You can do better, and I'll help you do better. You know, that's what I look upon as tender mercies. Over in Proverbs, there's an interesting proverb that just kind of points out something to us. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10, just kind of the same line of thought. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10 says, "A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." Well, the wicked might think he has tender mercies, but you can see how he treats his animal, whether he really has tender mercy or not. Does he treat the animal with like a good husband, Tremont? Does he look out for the comfort of his animal? Make sure that he's got a dry place to lay down? Does the animal have enough ventilation? Does he make sure that the animal has a balanced ration and is getting enough food? Beat the animal over the head with a stick when the animal doesn't do what he wants him to do, or does he gently try to make the animal do what he wants him to do? So that's kind of the difference between tender mercy and not tender mercy. And a righteous man does regard the life of the animal, but there are some people that just don't seem to care about their animals, even though they would probably say, oh, they have tender mercy. But their tender mercies are cruel, it says. So God wants us to have tender mercies also. God wants us to have tender mercies also. That's brought out in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Because God has mercy, but he wants us to have mercy. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, pointing out the characteristics of us as Christians, he says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," yes, we're blessed and we're called and we're given his Holy Spirit and we're beloved of him, "put on tender mercies." This is something we need to put on. We need to try to put in our lives something to consider during the days of unleavened bread, especially as we're trying to put out sin and put on righteousness. So one thing we could try to put more on is more tender mercies. Kindness. Notice the word kindness kind of and mercy kind of go together. That's another characteristic. And then it goes through some other characteristics that we need to be putting on in this verse. A wonderful verse to give us an ideal of what we are to be. So tender mercy should be a part of our nature. It should be one of the characteristics. And Jesus gave us a vivid parable about someone who had tender mercy. And it's a parable that you've read before many times over in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And this was not an Israelite. That's kind of how Jesus often did his parable, to teach lessons to the arrogant and proud Israelites. He pointed out what a Samaritan actually did in this story. And notice the tender mercy of this man. That's what I want to point out. Something for us to consider. Jesus is answering the question of who is my neighbor, and he says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves." Now this probably was a Jew. He went from Jerusalem. And unfortunately, the bad thing happened to him. The thieves stripped him of his clothes, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead there along the road. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and this priest was an Israelite, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He did not want to get involved. He did not want to help. That was not a man of tender mercy. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. He didn't want to get involved either. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had mercy. He had kindness. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will pay. I will repay you. Just tell me what it was." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And the man that asked him the question said, "He who showed mercy on him." Yes. And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. So the Samaritan truly was a man who showed mercy to a poor man who was wounded on the side of a road. And that is what we are as Christians are to consider that example and see how we can apply that in our lives. Because this man took the time. He took the risk. He thought about the man's needs. And he thought about what he would need after he left. He provided oil that would soothe the wound. The wine would be a disinfectant. I mean, he was taking care of the details of this man's needs. This Samaritan had tender mercy. A wonderful example. Now, the Bible talks a lot about mercy, how we need to have mercy. But there are several other examples where mercy was not extended. There are several other examples. We saw the case of the Jews when they were not obeying God. Mercy was not extended. But back in the time of King Ahab, there was a king in Syria named Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad of Syria was a wicked king. Now this account is over in 1 Kings chapter 20. I'm going to kind of summarize much of it. Anyway, King Ben-Hadad looked over to the Israelites and he kind of coveted all the things that they had. And he was a very arrogant and self-confident man. He says to the king of Israel, who was Ahab at that time, he says, "Give me your silver and your gold. Give me your loveliest women and children." And, you know, then he says, "Let me take a look at your houses and let my men go through your stuff. And then whatever they want, let us take that too." And to back up his threat, he got an army together with 32 kings with their armies. So they threatened to take the things of Israel by force. Now at first, Ahab was willing to give in. You know, all he asked for was the silver and the gold and the women and the silver. And Ahab, for some reason, was willing to give in to that demand. I don't totally understand that, but that didn't satisfy King Ben-Hadad. Then he asked for more. He wanted to look through the houses and all that, and finally, Ahab sought some advisors, and they advised him not to agree to that. So he didn't agree to that. Of course, that made Ben-Hadad very angry. "Oh, these Israelites are not going to do what I want them to do." And he says to the Israelites then, "Well, you're just going to be a cloud of dust when I finish off with you." He was very arrogant. "You're just going to be a big pile," not a cloud of dust, a big pile of dust. He was going to totally destroy them, evidently, is what his threat was. But a prophet of God came to Ahab and told Ahab that God would deliver the Israelites from King the Assyrian. And God did deliver them. Miraculously, God delivered them. Turn over there now and read a little bit of it. 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 21. Just kind of giving you some background because there was an interesting thing at the end of the story. It has to do with mercy. Anyway, verse 21, it says, King of Israel went out and attacked the horses and chariots and killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. So they won the battle. And then verse 23, then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, their gods are gods of the hills, therefore they are stronger than we in the hills. But if we fight them in the plain, surely we'll be stronger than they. So they then evidently enough escaped that they reformed their army and threatened Israel again. And this time they said, we'll fight you out in the plains because our God is going to win in the plains, in the valley. Very arrogant still very arrogant. But God, again, his prophet came to Ahab and said, we would deliver, I'll deliver you. And in verse 28, we see that a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, because the Assyrians have said the Lord God is king of the hills, he's not god of the valleys, I will deliver all this multitude into your hands, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So everybody's going to know that I am the Lord, that this wicked king has it all wrong. And you read the story, the Israelites killed 100,000 foot soldiers in one day, the rest fled into a city, a wall fell on 27,000 of the men that were left, and King Ben-Hadad fled and went into the city into an inner chamber. He was still alive, but he was hiding in an inner chamber. So what was he going to do? Well, his servant said to him, look now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. So let us put sackcloth around our waists and ropes around our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life. So this was just a way to save his own neck. He really wasn't repentant. He was just trying to save his own neck. So they wore sackcloth around their waist and put ropes around their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live. And Ahab says, is he still alive? He is my brother. And you have to wonder about Ahab. He was... How could he consider this wicked, cruel man who was threatening to annihilate the whole country as being his brother? Well, anyway, now the men were watching closely to see whether any sign of mercy would come from him. And they quickly gasped at this word and said, your brother Ben-Hadad. Oh, yes, this guy's going to give us mercy. And they were right. And he said, go bring him. Ahab said, go bring him. And Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he had him come up into his chariot. And Ben-Hadad said, the cities which my fathers, he's going to make a deal with him, which my father took from your fathers, I will restore, and you may set up marketplaces yourself in Damascus, as my father didn't. Oh, we can trade and have economic, help each other out economically, and we'll just be the best of buddies. And then Ahab said, I will send you away with this treaty. So he made a treaty with him and sent him away. Ahab was merciful. He was a merciful king. He was one of the merciful kings. But Ahab did not consider the man he was being merciful to. And you read what God has to say about this in verse 42. One of the prophets of God came to Ahab. And then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased, and came to Samaria. Ahab should have executed Ben-Hadad, because he was a very wicked man. God had delivered him, this man who obviously worshipped false gods, laughed at the true God, and You know, he should not have shown any mercy. The man had not repented. The king of Syria had not repented. He was a dangerous man to the country. He was ungodly. He was very cunning. All his intent was, what can I do to save my own skin? And the biggest problem, I think, was a lack of repentance. There was no repentance there. You know, and he would eventually come back and attack Israel again. As you read the story, that's what he did. The people of Syria got stronger again and eventually attacked Israel again. So the call of whether to grant mercy really wasn't Ahab's call. It was God's call. But Ahab had not consulted God through his prophet. He just made the decision himself, and he took the easy decision not to to kill the man. And there is a lesson there. This, for someone who has not repented, who is going to do harm, and you're in a position, you need to consult with God as to how to handle that situation. Another story from the New Testament where it doesn't seem like there was mercy. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. There was a problem in the Corinthian church. And actually the people were proud of how they had tolerated this problem. In 1 Corinthians 5, 1, it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So this must have been his stepmother, and he was sexually immoral with his stepmother. And you are puffed up, you the people in the church, and have not rather moaned and expressed sadness and repentance over this problem, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, although I were present, him who has done this deed. For in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gathered together along with my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul's Paul's way of handling this thing was not to grant mercy. Paul's, at least in the short run, in the long run, you could, but this man had not repented. This man had not evidently given up what he was doing. They needed to put him out of the church to teach him a lesson. That was the way Paul was to be. He needed to be punished, and that's the way Paul decided that he needed to be punished. The Corinthians had been very proud of their tolerance, their mercy. That is something we need to consider sometimes. The offender needed to be punished so that he would repent. So that when he repented, in the end, he might be saved and granted mercy. So, they should not have been granted mercy in this case, because sin is a serious thing. A big focus during the days of unleavened bread is to put sin out of our lives. We put away sinful things and we put on good things. That is a focus during the days of unleavened bread. But there is a balance. In most cases, mercy is a wonderful thing. Most cases, being merciful, extending mercy, is how we should be. And just a few scriptures that really point that out is, I just kind of want to go through some scriptures fairly quickly from the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, most of these scriptures are in the book of Matthew. Things that Jesus said. Scriptures we've all heard, but maybe when we hear them all together, it will just make a greater impact. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So, One of the traits that God truly desires in people is mercy, being merciful. So God's people are to be merciful. And in order for us to truly obtain mercy ourselves, we need to be merciful. And that's brought out over in chapter 6 and verse 12. In the prayer, the model prayer, he says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You know, to forgive our debts, to forgive others' debts requires mercy. Luke records the same thing as, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." So, you know, when we pray, we ask for forgiveness for our sins, but we should also, in that prayer, be willing to forgive those who have sinned against us. You know, when we ask for forgiveness of our sins, we need to be repentant and to admit that we have been wrong and that we want to change. If we seek mercy from God, we should be willing then to give mercy to others. We should be willing. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, he says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What God truly desires is for sinners to repent, and God truly wants to be able to provide mercy. And he wants us to have mercy, not sacrifice, not have to do that. But his greatest desire is for sinners to repent. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21 is a parable. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And he said, "Up to 7 times. And Jesus said, "I did not say up to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And then he goes through this parable where a person who owed a lot to a king came to settle the accounts, and he was not able to pay, and his master commanded that he be, the man that he owed said he should be sold with his wife and children, and that all that he had, and with that payment be made. And the servant fell down, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And the master was moved with compassion, had mercy. He released him and forgave him the debt. But then that same servant, somebody owed him a little bit of money and couldn't pay, and he grabbed him by the neck and took him by the throat and said, 'Pay me what you owe me.' And the guy begged for mercy again, 'Have patience with me and I'll pay you all.' But this man himself did not have mercy. So when the fellow servants saw what this man had done, they were very grieved. They came and told the master that what he had done, that he had not had mercy to somebody himself. Then the master called him and said, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should not you also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay him all that he was due. So my heavenly Father will do to you if you from your heart do not forgive his brother his trespasses." So it's a very sobering thing to consider. If you don't have mercy, our heavenly Father will not forgive us. He will not have mercy with us. Matthew 23, verse 23 says, "Mercy is one of the weightier matters of the law." Mercy is one of the weightier matters of the law. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "What does the Lord require of us?" Micah chapter 6. And one of the things he requires of us is mercy. James chapter 2, verse 13. I'll just turn over to that one. James chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." It's a serious thing if you show no mercy, because your judgment will be without mercy. So today, I have covered the subject of mercy, at least attempted to cover the subject of mercy. We see our great God is rich in mercy. He wants us to have mercy. He has mercy. He has a tender mercy. He wants us to have a tender mercy. We saw a little bit about what a tender mercy might be like. And in order to receive mercy, we need to call upon God and ask for forgiveness. We need to be striving to obey God. We need to love the Lord our God. Does God always extend mercy? We've seen that no, he doesn't always extend mercy, at least not right away sometimes, because God wants people to repent. And sometimes there needs to be a punishment first. And God is merciful towards those that love him and that repent. Sometimes we have to have patience. And we need to remember the mercy that God extended to Job after many, many days. There are cases that it wouldn't be proper to extend mercy. Those are hopefully rare cases. But in general, a Christian should be merciful. And one of the weightier matters of the law is mercy. And God requires it of us. It is a serious thing. So may we say, as David did in Psalms chapter 23, "Mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And you can consider that from how he lived, but also how he looked upon his God.